watching Exchange TV. This current series, I Choose the Fruit of Grace, is all about how we can choose to live in the goodness of what God has already put in us. So prepare your heart to be blessed today, prepare your heart to be encouraged with this incredible message of God's love and grace.
I just want to start with a word of testimony. Most of you know last October, I fractured my back. And it was sort of on top of another injury about 8 years ago where I ruptured two discs. Well, I'm now 2 weeks off any sort of painkillers and medication and stuff, which is good news in one sense because I talk absolute nonsense on my painkillers. And my wife had warned me about getting up here on them and sharing way too much. But it's funny enough, like when I came in here, I've spoke to two people already who have got problems in their back. So before we start, I'd just like to pray with that. Father God, I thank you that healing is found under your wings, Lord. I just thank you that by your son's stripes, we are healed and there is nothing that can stand in our path, that we are completely eradicated from disease, eradicated from injury, eradicated from anything that may come against our perfect well-being. And I just speak against any injury in backs or any injury in the body right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been asked to sort of lay the foundation for the whole series this summer, and the series is basically, it's choosing the fruits of grace or choosing the fruits of the Spirit. While we were singing there, I kept getting this psalm in my head, Psalm 37. Now, Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered and directed by the Lord. Though he may fall, he will never be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. And that, to me, is our Christian walk. You know, we will go through life where we will make mistakes, but we're never left on our own. We're never cast away. We're never without God or without being in God's presence. He's always got us, and he's always directing our path. You know, if you're born again today, you're taken out of the old covenant, out of the covenant with the law. The law meant that we were working toward righteousness, that we were constantly striving. And it's like ice skating uphill. It doesn't really work. We were going and going and going and trying to be righteous, but at the same time, we were failing. Whereas we're saved now, and we're in that element of grace, that undeserved favor of God. So we're in that grace mode now. And by that, that means that we're righteous. So we're righteous, and we can work, and we can just live out the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when I got saved in 2002, I actually got saved on our wedding day. Something hit me that I had to get down and pray. Probably fear, but I got saved on our wedding day. And when I got saved, I didn't really have any sort of support network around me. And I wish I knew then what I know now. I came back, and for years afterward, I was trying to work out, even though I'd received my salvation. You're all sitting here now if you're saved, and you've received that salvation. You're under the finished works of Christ. But I'd received my salvation, and still I was going back to the law. That was, to me, the framework of how to behave. You know, you go back, you open up at the Ten Commandments, and that's the way you live. And for years, I tried to live like that. And the problem is that I kept falling short. You know, I kept trying to, do you know, and I would hit myself with condemnation afterwards. I would say, thou shalt not lie. And then my wife would ask me why I'm late, and I'd maybe tell a wee porky. So, but then I'd be hitting myself with condemnation afterwards. And I went through years like that. And what that meant is that I would condemn myself, and then I would fall away. And I would, you know, like most Christians, I would backslide slightly. And then I would say, no, I'm going to really mean it this time. I'm going to live by the letter of the law. And I'm going to commit myself to the letter of the law, and I'm righteous, and I'm saved, and I'm going to live like that. And then I would fail again, and I would fall away again. Romans 7:6 tells us that we are freed from the letter of the law into the newness of grace, or newness of the Spirit. So we're operating under the newness of the Spirit. And the newness of the Spirit, you know, as a Christian, as I said in Psalm 37, he directs your path, he directs your steps. The way it works now, if you're saved and you're operating in grace, is that you are directed. The Spirit will guide you. He will take you along the path of how you're supposed to behave. He'll take you along the path to operate in the fruits of grace, which are patience, love, long-suffering, temperance, joy, and you will operate in that if you're listening and being guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, me personally, I'm not great at listening. I don't know if that's a bloke thing, but I know that I get accused a lot of switching off whenever my wife's talking. But in all fairness, she talks a lot. But I remember the day after I got saved, we got married in St. Lucia. And we were lying on the beach, and I decided that I wanted to go out in the jet ski. It was an all-inclusive resort, so I thought I'd take advantage of this. And I walked down the beach, and this guy was sitting there in his wee dinghy. And he took me out to where the jet ski was sitting. And as he's taking me out, he's talking and talking, and he's giving me instructions, and do this, do that, don't do this. The only instruction I actually remember is don't leave the cove, right? Which was the first thing I did. I admit I completely blanked out, and usually I get that when someone's uttering instructions at me. Andrew, give us guidelines for today. Yeah. I completely blanked them. I can't help it. But I got on the jet ski, and the first thing I thought, look at those waves out there past the cove. So I went out, and I didn't want them to see, because I'm hitting these waves quite hard and jumping and coming down. So I went out away so they couldn't see me at all on the beach. And I'm, putting the foot down and stuff. And you've got about 15 minutes on that jet ski, and I was out about 5 minutes, and I hit a wave, came down, and the front panel of the jet ski fell off. And it started to go down. It was just floating down gently into the water. And straight away in my mind, I've got a real fear of sharks, right? But I started to realize there's sharks here. I hadn't thought about it before. And last time I was up here, I was talking about fear too, but a fear of sharks is natural. It's from God. You should all be afraid of them. And I was afraid of, I was thinking, should I dive in? And then I was thinking, well, he's going to charge me for the jet ski if I break it. And at the end of the day, my tight side won out. So I dived in, and I grabbed the panel, and I fixed it on. And I thought, thank you, God, that's great. So I went to start the jet ski again, and it wouldn't start. And at this point, I'm in a place where no one can see me. And I'm trying. And 15 minutes turns into 20 minutes, turns into half an hour, turns into 45 minutes. And then in St. Lucia, the weather can change like that. It goes from being blissfully sunny and hot to being like something out of The Day After Tomorrow. And it just started, the clouds darkened, the rain started coming down, and it's approaching the hour mark. And I started crying, because I thought, God, I've just got saved and married, and now I'm going to die by sharks or drowning. And this was going through my head, and I'm sitting there going, please, God, save me, somebody. And I'm shouting for help out in the middle of the sea where nobody can see me. I'm shouting for help. Thinking a mermaid would probably come along, but after the hour passed, the guy comes around in his wee dinghy, shouting, because I had obviously taken his jet ski for so long, and then he sees how upset I am, and that the colour drained from my face, and there's snot, and there's tears, and stuff like that, and he says, what's wrong? And I says, it won't start, and he pointed at my wrist, and he says, you don't have the key in, and I thought, well, the wristband that you get with a jet ski is the key that goes in, and I hadn't even cottoned onto that, and I thought, oh my goodness, what a fool. And I ran back, when I got onto the beach, I ran back to Kelly, I'm okay, she hadn't even noticed I was gone. But that to me is something that we've got to be aware of, is if you're saved, if you're here today and you're born again believer, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And as you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you're prompted by that Spirit. And all you're called to do is not to live by the letter of the law, but by the newness and the direction and the instructions of the Spirit on how to act, okay? But you just got to make sure you're listening and not switching off. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 tells us that the law is holy. I think this is a grace church, and I think as a grace church, sometimes, not this church, but as a grace movement, sometimes people can take the word law and see it as a bad word, right? A dirty word. We can't say law, laws. And the thing is we're delivered from the law, but we're delivered from the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. We're not delivered from all law. You're sitting here today under the law of gravity. Yeah, otherwise you'd be floating off into space. So you're sitting here today. You're under the law already, but you're not under the Mosaic law. You're in grace if you're saved. But the law has its purpose. The law's purpose is to convict. You know, it brings a man to the end of himself, and that's why it was given. The law was given initially so that it would bring man to the point that he knew he would need a savior. You know, the law is absolutely perfect. You know, the commandment of love in the law is love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't done that, right? That means that God's first thing in your mind, he's first thing in every action, he's the first thought and when you wake up, the last thought when you go to sleep. Now, if you haven't done that, then, you know, you're falling short of the law. But you're operating in grace. Now, you're taken from that position where you're trying to work out your righteousness to the point that you're set upon the solid rock of salvation, the solid rock of restoration, the solid rock of peace, solid rock of joy, and you're set upon that solid rock so you can now work and just walk toward the fruits of grace. You know, it does, but you can't forget the holiness of the law, and that's what I want to sort of drum home here. I remember, you know, it has its point and it has its working in the unrighteous, in the unsaved. It's there to convict. Before my wife was saved, some of you know we weren't together and stuff, but she couldn't walk. I would constantly preach at her, constantly do the thing of trying to run scripture down her throat, and she didn't want to hear it, and she would have told me where to go with a few expletives in there too. But still, whenever she would walk down a road, if she passed a church, she'll tell you herself, she used to burst out into tears. And that's the work of the law, because it's to convict the unrighteous, the unsaved. But it's not the work of of grace, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit compels, grace compels. I don't know about you, have you ever met anybody who has used grace as an all-encompassing excuse? You know, it doesn't matter. I don't need to honor my wife because I'm under grace. That's a law. I don't need to do that. I'm under grace. I don't need to turn up in time for this appointment. I'm under grace. I'm okay. I just jumped into bed with someone. It doesn't matter. I'm saved by grace. It's okay. You know, that's wrong. Don't get me wrong. Your salvation is secure, right? You're saved by grace and you're set upon that solid rock, but he's trying to direct your steps and you're walking the opposite way. That's wrong. It's not an all-encompassing excuse for not being excellent. You're called to be excellent. Grace is a person. Grace is the person of Christ. Would Christ treat someone like that? Would Christ commit adultery? Of course not. And if you're called and if you're truly under grace, then you've got to operate in that grace way. Now, Hebrews 8, verse 10. Oop, that nearly went. Is it up? Okay, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Now, if we're saved from the Mosaic law, and we're taken from that law that the old covenant was under, we're taken from the law of Moses, we're no longer under that law of Moses, and we're saved and we're set upon the solid rock of salvation, and we're saved in grace and we're completely secure, what is the law that is written on our hearts and our minds? This is Hebrews, so what is the law? This New Testament, what is the law that is written in our hearts and minds? Well, John 13, I think it is, tells us that that law is the new commandment. Jesus gave us a new commandment. What was that new commandment? Anybody? Love, yeah. So that's what's written on our hearts and our minds. See, this is what you need to get into your head. See if you're going to operate in grace, and see with the guys who are getting up here over the next few weeks to preach, and they're going to be preaching the fruits of grace and so on. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. You've got to get it into your head and into your whole being that the fruit follows the root, and the root of grace is love. Yeah, love is the root that produces the fruit. Right? That was nice. Love is the root that produces the fruit. So if you have love on your heart, then everything else becomes a little bit more accessible and a little bit more able. Now, when Jesus was ascending into heaven, he said that I must go so I can leave you the helper. I can give you the empower, the enabler. That helper, that empower, that enabler is the Holy Spirit. You see, through the Old Testament law, We had the instruction. We had the instruction to love. We had the instruction, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. We had all those instructions, but we didn't have a way of doing it because our spirit wasn't right. So if our spirit wasn't right, we didn't have the ability to do it, then Jesus says, I must leave so I can give you the helper. He must leave so he can give you that Holy Spirit into your heart so you've got that Holy Spirit. Now that helper, that enabler, enables and empowers you to live by grace and to live out the fruits of grace. Do you know, what I don't like is you get these people who will turn around and say, grace allows me to do whatever I want. Okay, that's not what it's about. Grace empowers you to do what is right. That's what it's about. Now, I'm not trying to condemn because there's none of us that are perfect. We will all slip up, okay? But grace is the empowerment. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live out that love law, yeah? So we're not operating under the Ten Commandments so much anymore. We're operating under the law of love, the law of love that is written in our hearts, that is written on our minds, and it is empowered and enabled through the Holy Spirit. How much easier is it to not commit adultery if you've got the law of love in your heart? See, the Holy Spirit, whereas in the Old Testament, it was just do not commit adultery. And you used to, you know, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because it was the letter of the law that they were living with. If you were committing adultery in the Old Testament, it was if you were caught in the act. And if you were caught in the act, you'd kind of be wondering, what's the person doing who caught me? You know? So you're living in a grace-embodied person now. You're in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our empowerer to live out that law of love. So you can now take that Old Testament law. And this is what happens in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is standing in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks, I think it's 5:28 in Matthew, he talks about, I'll use adultery again, he talks about adultery, and he says it starts with the intent of the heart. It starts with the intent of the heart. Now, heart and spirit are interchangeable in the Bible. When someone's talking about your spirit, they can say heart. When someone's talking about your heart, they're talking about the spirit. So it starts with the intent of that spirit. Now, before you're saved, the intent, your spirit isn't operating, okay? You're still under that conviction of the law. Your spirit is not operating. But when you're saved, that spirit, that law has gone, and you're now operating out of the Holy Spirit's guidance, utterance, and direction. And because of that, you can accomplish anything. So that Old Testament can be fulfilled. I'm not saying that we're living by the letter of the law. We're not. We're living by the newness of the Spirit. But you can turn around and you cannot commit adultery because the Holy Spirit isn't going to just say, don't commit adultery. The Holy Spirit is going to deal with every situation and every desire around that sin. He's going to turn around and he's going to work with you as to why you shouldn't commit it, where are the feelings coming from, and he's going to guide you. And that's the partner, that's the friend that you have. You know, Proverbs 27 tells us that iron sharpens iron and friend sharpens friend. So in other words, who I hang about with, I kind of pick up their attributes. Yeah? John 15 tells us that I'm a friend of God. So if I hang about with God, I will start to live in that grace-filled way. I will start to follow the fruits of the grace, and I will start to have my foundation in the root of love and start to live out that root of love in the fruits, okay? So if my best friend from childhood sitting there, right? We're still mates now. Now, he plays the guitar, and I was watching the guys earlier. I'm rubbish on the guitar, but I still have one. And I'll still pick it up, and I'll still strum. But if I try and play, I am completely rubbish. And the only time I've ever considered myself learning anything or getting any better is when I'm playing with him. As in, he's playing his guitar, I'm trying to keep up. And I remember us sitting in my garage before, and the two of us were strumming away, and he was playing, and I was sort of trying to keep up. And then a load of kids had congregated in the street behind. And when we stopped, they all cheered. And, of course, I let the kids know it was me and he wasn't there. But you pick up the attributes, the way that the character of the people you hang about with. So if you're hanging about with God, you're going to pick that up. You're going to start to live that out. And if you can live that out and you can follow that, and it just it's following that direction. Psalm 37 is my favorite psalm. And I used to say this to myself all the time, that he directs my steps. Because, see, on our own, we get it wrong. If we try and follow the letter of the law, we get it wrong, and then we condemn ourselves. But if we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit out of the root of love, then we are walking the path that we're... I want to be a living epistle. See, when I get to heaven, I want... Do you know, let me put this straight now. We are saved. If you are saved right now, your spirit is completely perfect. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, he perfected all those who are being sanctified, all those who are being set apart. So right now, Ryan, your spirit is perfect. If I look at his spirit, right, we all know that we're three parts being. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. And your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But if I look at Ryan right now, he is a spirit being with a soul and a body. Okay? But his spirit is the spirit of God. So right now, if you're going to live wrong, it's a case not of bad action. It's a case of identity theft. Yeah? So your identity is not secure. If you turn to Romans 8:16, I'll see if I can get it in my Bible now. Okay. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, that's where you are right now. Can I use you? Can I use you, John, as well? And Stephen, can you come up? If you three just turn, stand beside each other and stand there. Okay, one of you is here. Okay, the Spirit of God, this is what represents the three parts of any person, right? And if you're going to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, if you're going to live out the grace-filled message, if you're going to live by the fruits of joy, peace, love, long-suffering, temperance, and patience, you're going to have to understand the three parts of your person. We've got our spirit, our born-again, perfect being, yeah? We got our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, right? Where all the thinking goes in and where all the problems really are. Sorry, John. And we got our body, right? The only part that's been made perfect is this, right? Sorry. The only part that's been made perfect is this. And what you get, what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is our helper and our enabler and our empower, and how he empowers us is to communicate. I'm communicating with the spirit of this being. I'm communicating with Stephen directly. And I'm telling them, you are perfect. You are not a man of sin. You're not a sinner who's been saved. I hate that. You are a perfect, perfect representation of God. You're God's spirit on earth. As he is in heaven, so are we on earth. Right? Now, the more he gets to know this, the more his identity is increased, that this is who he is. He is not this person and this person. This is who he is. This is the bit that is born again and saved again. The more he gets this identity, the more effect he will have on here and here. Feel all the jail, guys. Right? But however, what tends to happen with most Christians is this guy here is the one that takes control. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, the mind, the will, and the emotions are unfortunately subject to everything that is around him. So if he sees something happen in his job, the mind, the will, and the emotion tends to react, just like I said, out of emotion, tends to try and work it all out. And the spirit, we keep quiet most of the time. And the body just kind of is a lackey who does whatever the mind, the will, and the emotion says. Now, if we can really just spend more time, like I said, being a friend of God and communicating with God, spending time reading his word, spending time praying, spending time in that word, then what you'll get is this guy here will grow in stature. He is already perfect. There's nothing he can do. There is no sin he can commit. There's nothing he can do that can take away his perfection, right? By one offering, that's what Hebrews 10:14 says. By one offering, he has perfected all those who are being set apart. Okay, so he is perfect. Right now, guaranteed, in writing, he is going to heaven, right? That's a foregone conclusion. And as Christians, you don't want to be just concentrating on the fact that, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I don't want to be sitting thinking here, right, you know, I'm saved, that's it, I've just got to wait until I pop my clogs and that's it, and I'm way to heaven. What he wants to do is to be able to take every advantage of everything that is written down and said by Christ on earth. And the way he does that is he gets to be more and more friendly, more and more in common, more known with God. And the only way you can do that is through reading the word, through communicating through the Holy Spirit. And guys, you can sit down. Thank you. And through spending time with God. You know, as I said, people are taking this grace message and saying, what's the point in praying? You know, I'm saved. What's the point in praying? It is not an excuse for you to not be excellent, right? The grace message, do you know, it's a gift of the grace message that you now, it's not even that you don't have to pray. You now are given the empowerment to pray perfectly. You're given the Holy Spirit, the power, the gift of tongues to pray perfectly. See, I don't want people to be taken, and it is a movement right now, and this is why sometimes the grace message can be a cheap shot for other churches, for other people, is because what they do is they look at someone and say, oh, well, you're under the grace message, you're going out and sleeping with whoever you want, you're not caring about how you're treating. You know, you're set apart. And you're set apart to be a witness to the world. So if there's no difference between you and the unsaved, then how are you going to ever compel them to be saved? Do you understand that? How are you ever going to witness if Ryan doesn't change, if Ryan is still, if Ryan is still smoking dope, drinking, and sleeping about, and doing whatever he wants, how is he going to be a witness to the person who is saying, oh, what, you're a Christian? This is what the fruits of grace does. The fruits of grace shows that person, that compels that person. Whereas the law convicts, the fruits of grace compels that person to know Christ, to want to know Christ, to need to know a Savior, and to need that in their life. Because they look, you know, I there was a guy when I was young who used to take us camping all the time. And he, to me, was a real example of Christianity. You know, I had been around churches, and I went to Sunday school and done all that stuff, but he was a real example of Christianity. He never really preached the gospel at me, but he embodied it through every action and through everything that I saw him go through and through every suffering. We witnessed him go through hell. He still had a smile on his face. He still operated in peace. He still operated in love. He never came and complained about what he was going through. And what he went through, I'll not utter what it was, but what he went through, I have never seen anybody else suffer through it with. And literally, I don't think I would be strong enough to go through it. And every time I met him, even now, I saw him last week, he's always got a smile on his face. He always brightens up your day. And that's the way you're called to be. You know, I don't want to look at I don't want to be in a church where you look around you and everybody's sober-faced. Everybody's like this, right? Everybody should be full of the love and the joy and the peace of God. And they're the fruits that are produced from the root. But if you don't have this root right, then you can forget about the fruits because you're just trying out of self-effort. And self-effort gets you nowhere. Yeah? You don't want to be constantly trying to battle yourself uphill to get to maybe, oh yeah, you know, I've got to be patient, so I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be patient. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever waited on anything and just went, yeah, God, I'm being patient? Like that? You know, that's not how it works. Patience is something that is embodied and put inside you from the Spirit. It's all about identity. That's what it is. And I want to do something right now. Alyssa, could you leave and go down and help your mom, please? Go. Sorry about that. It's just simply because I'm going to talk a wee bit about my testimony, and she's my daughter, and I don't really want to hear her and everything. You know, whenever those in my life group know my story, not everybody does. I'm not going to share everything right now. I'm going to keep a lot of information out, but I'm going to tell you a certain element of what I went through, what me and my wife went through, so that you can understand how the root of love is expressed in the grace and the fruits of the Spirit. My wife and I were separated for over a year, and we were getting divorced, and everything sort of came to a head. I was under the impression that we were getting back together. I should basically back up. We were unequally yoked. I was saved and she wasn't, right? So that meant that it was kind of an uphill struggle in that way. You know, she never saw things the way I saw them. We would constantly argue about things like that. And so we had split up, and things came to a head on Christmas Day. I had came round and spent Christmas in her house with the kids and her. And I'm trying to admit stuff because I know my family's here too. But when I was spending Christmas with her, you know, I thought, this is it, we're getting back together. She'd even sort of told me we were getting back together. And then everything sort of was revealed that night. And there was a lot of confession that came out. And I was told that I wasn't loved by her. And I got angry, right? There was a lot in that. I don't want to go into the full situation, but I was told certain things were revealed that shattered my world, that left me in a state that I had never been in before. I think that's the first time I ever cried in front of my dad, and that even that I feel shame about to a certain extent. And as it went on, I came out, and that was us. That was we had been split up for a year, but I was trying to get back together, and then she confessed a lot of stuff that broke me, and that was it. I cut off. I just says no more and cut off. And for about 3 days, I let all the emotion, all that soul man, all that emotion, all the mind, the will, and the trying to work things out in my own head, I let that take over, and I got really angry. You know, I got furious, and I kind of tried to, you know, I went off the rails for about 3 days, because I just thought, what's the point? This is, and I remember, that's the only time I'd ever said it, and I know he never does forsake you, but I remember shouting to God, why have you left me? And I've never felt so low in my life. And as it went on, you know, I had sort of separated myself from her. But after those 3 days, I remember meeting with a pastor friend of mine, and it was over the Christmas break, so everybody was kind of just wound up. Nobody was doing anything. And we met down in Crawfordsburn Inn. And I told him, I've went off the rails. This is, you know, everything that I thought was happening has been told to me did happen and is happening. And I've been told there's no chance and I'm not loved and all this gone on. And he said, what do you want? And that really sat with me because I thought, you know, well, I've been working toward us getting back together the whole time. But he says, what do you want? He says, because God will honor it. God will honor whatever you want. And what really sat up with me is that we prayed and I got such a revelation of God's love at that point that it changed me. Now, all that year, I'd been praying, I'd read so many books, I'd been sitting under Joseph Prince teaching, I'd been down in the Bangor Church, I was a teacher down there and stuff as well, and I was kind of, I was going with that and trying to just really throw the word into me. But it wasn't until it was revealed to me the extent of God's love, that no matter what happened, if we didn't get back together, God was going to make sure I was okay. He was going to make sure I was more than okay. He was going to bless me to the point of real happiness. If I chose for us to get back together, God was going to bless that too. So the ball was in my court. It was my choice. And it was my choice to sort of center myself and take those emotions out of the way, take that soul man and tell him to be quiet and live in the spirit. My spirit was already perfected in God's love, but it doesn't matter how much teaching you get, and you need revelation, and you need revelation of how much God loves you, and God really sat it upon me. And I remember, you know, I stopped seeing my kids for about the next month, and I stopped seeing my kids, and are we picking up something here? Is God speaking?
Well, that noise.
It's a radio? Okay. Yeah, I've lost my way now. Can you turn it off at all, or will I change to the other mic? Where's the other mic? Okay, so I'd went through this whole thing. My marriage was split up. I hadn't seen my kids for about 3 or 4 weeks. That was killing me, but I knew that I needed to spend time with God. I knew that I needed to,
really get to grips with how much he was telling me he loved me. And when I did that, it changed my whole outlook, and it changed my whole action, and it changed my approach. And when we met up for my eldest son's birthday, and when we met up for that birthday, she saw such a change in me. Now, I've been saved for years, but she saw such a change in me, and it compelled her. And that's what the grace and the fruits of grace does. That's what grace and the fruits of grace does. I was able to operate in love. I was able to be patient. I was able to show temperance. I was able to still be in joy despite knowing everything. I was able to operate in that. It wasn't me, because if anybody knows me, my natural reaction would have been to hit someone. But it wasn't me. It wasn't anything to do with me. And I couldn't really explain it to those around me that, you know, I could behave like this, because I couldn't really explain it to myself. All I knew that there was a real root and truth of how much God loved me. So it didn't matter what was happening. It didn't matter what she said. It didn't matter what else was revealed. I could still show her love. I could still show peace. I could still show patience. I could still show temperance. I could still show joy. And because I could do that, it was miraculous. My wife, who hated anything Christian, hated anything church, couldn't get over the way I was being with her. And there was no acting whatsoever. I just got to the point where it doesn't matter. I know that God has me in the palm of his hand. And because he has me in the palm of his hand, he can direct my steps. He can tell me to operate in patience, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I didn't show any sort of difference in the way I treated her, other than I was showing love, peace, long-suffering, temperance. I was letting her say what she wanted, and I was being able to operate out of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And because of that, she got down on her hands and knees and asked me to lead her in the prayer. And she got saved that day. And the root of love that produces the fruit of the Spirit carries it on. The wife I have now is not the wife I married back in 2002. She is completely different. She is a completely different person, and she operates in love. She is the first person to tell me to forgive. She is the first person to tell me that I should be just waiting on God in this, or the first person to lead me. Do you know, I remember my eldest son was getting bullied, and as he was getting bullied, again, the flesh part of me, my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions came out of me, and I thought, I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to go to the dad's house and say, whatever your son does to my son, I'll do to you. Right? Not very Christian, but at the same point, I thought, you know, that's a way around it. I can't hit a child, but I can do it that way. And Kelly was the person, now this shows you the transformation. She was able to sit there and say, no, we pray. And I said, yeah, I've prayed for Brandon. No, we pray for the bully. And she had me sit down, and I'm going, whatever, amen. And I had no interest in praying for the bully, because I thought, I just want to do something here. And there was a complete change. I mean, it was within weeks, it stopped. And then the same boy was calling to the house and asking for him to come out and play. And that just sort of showed me that it's all about getting your identity right, okay? That's what it's all about. See if you're going to follow and live in the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of grace, then you can't do it out of the wrong identity. If you see yourself as your behavior dictating who you are, then it's always going to be that way. Your identity dictates your behavior, not your behavior dictating your identity. I'll say that again. Your identity dictates your behavior, not your behavior dictating your identity. So if I'm a child of God, if I'm adopted son with Christ, if I'm guaranteed, which I am, of being sitting beside Christ in heaven, if I'm guaranteed that my spirit is perfect, right? There's part of me that is perfect, completely perfect, infallible, completely perfect, not a blemish on it. If there's part of me that's perfect, then I can operate in that grace. Because I know that my identity is I'm no longer a sinner trying to work out his salvation. I am saved, and I am walking in the fruits of grace because I am saved as a son of God. And if you can get your identity right, then there is nothing that can come against you. It is not about trying And that's what I want to get at. Self-effort out the window. It's not about trying to live by the fruits of grace. It's not about trying to live by the fruits of the Spirit. It's about accepting who you are in Christ. You know what? You're perfect. Everyone here who is saved, you're guaranteed to be sitting with God in heaven. Just think about that for a second. I don't know if it's a revelation, how perfect you are. You're not a body with a soul and a spirit. You're a spirit being first. You're a spirit being first who has a mind, a will, and emotion and lives in a body. And the more you get that revelation that you are a born-again spirit of God who is saved and perfect, then everything else will follow. The grace and the fruits of grace will follow. Now that's, I think I'm going to finish here. And I always feel like singing when I got a mic in my hand. You don't want that, no. I just want to really drum home that over these next few weeks, over the course of the summer, the other guys talk, and I'll be talking again myself, we're going to be dealing with the individual fruits of grace. But you cannot deal with that unless you know the roots of it. And the root of it is love. And I'm going to repeat what I accidentally said earlier. Love is the root that produces the fruit. And if you get that into you, and you know your identity in God, then living and operating in that grace is perfect. It's going to happen, and it's not going to be a chore. And I want to be able to go get to heaven and say, God, I took advantage of what you give me. I took advantage of the Holy Spirit. I didn't leave him sitting in a cupboard somewhere. I took advantage of what you give me and what you empowered me with. And I was able to live with that empowerment and that power and that love and that long-suffering and temperance and patience and peace and joy in my life.